Welcome to the Radiant Church Podcast. We are authentic people located in Piscataway, New Jersey, shining the love of Christ. You will be listening to this Sunday's message from Pastor Marcus. We hope through it that God provides you the hope and encouragement you need. Thank you for listening.
Today's Super Bowl Sunday. And I don't know about you, if any of you are like me, although your team didn't make it, you're just glad that the Patriots didn't make it. Anybody? I don't know about you, but I kind of throw up in my mouth a little bit when the Patriots make it again. And so today's Super Bowl Sunday, and what happens every Super Bowl? And if you don't watch football, I want to kind of break it down for you a little bit. There's 16 games in a season. In the regular season. And in that season, before that season begins, there's what we call training camp. There's preseason and training camp. And training camp is when all the players go away to get to know each other a little bit better, learn how to play together, learn the plays, and so that they can come during the regular season and start fighting and battling other teams. Does that make sense? And so every season, my New York Giants, they get together in East Rutherford, and they train, they practice. Why do they practice? Because when it's time for the regular season, when it's time for what they've learned to be put into practice, they want to be ready. And one of the most defeating things is what happens is that they'll get ready for a game, and then first game of the season, the team loses, and it's a blow to their confidence. Second game of the season, the team loses, and it's a blow to their confidence. On the flip side, there's another team that first game of the season, they win, and that's a confidence booster. And the second game they win, it's a confidence booster. And so we know, based on those that watch football, we know which teams to kind of look out for and which teams they're just going to be playing football, and there's a sure chance that you're going to beat them. But in this game of football, they battle, they train for battle every week. They train for battle every week, and they realize that not too many people can win every battle, but they train hard for the Super Bowl, because the Super Bowl is the culmination of all of their practice, of all of their playing. Does that make sense? And so they do this over and over again, and when they get ready for a team, every week they get ready for a specific team, and so they train for that specific battle. They train specifically for that battle, and every battle won't be the same. Every battle, every team that they play against will pose a different threat, and so every week they have to train for something new. Every week they get ready for war. If you watch the Super Bowl today, you'll know that at the end of the Super Bowl, more than three quarters of the team that loses will be crying, because they would have felt as though they lost the war. They trained over and over and over, and the game that they've practiced for all this time, they've missed it. And so there'll be one team that kind of cries in rejoicing, and then there's another team that kind of cries in sorrow, because one has won the battle and one has lost. I don't know if you, growing up, I used to love cards. And here's a deck that has all the faces on it. But I gave you a deck that didn't have faces on it, because I like, one of the first games you learn how to play, one of the first games I learned how to play was Go Fish. I don't know if that rings a bell. I don't know, nobody plays with playing cards anymore. But one of the first games I learned how to play was Go Fish, Blackjack, and I Declare War. Does that make sense? And I Declare War was a game that you didn't have to have much skill or much know-how. It was kind of luck of the draw, right? And so I Declare War just talked about, it was a you versus me, and I would put a card down and you would put a card down, and whichever was the highest would win that battle, right? But then when we both put a card down where both it was a 10 and a 10, we'd have to go to war. And then we'd have to, I don't know if this is going to be new to somebody. You would have to put down three cards, I Declare. And then on fourth card, you'd have to flip it over. And that would be the card that represents you. And if the person that you were playing against, also did that I declare war, and on their fourth card, they would flip over, and if their number was higher than yours, they would collect all your cards in that moment, all your cards that you had just flipped over. I'm sure this is blowing somebody's mind right now, because this is not a current game anymore. This is not Xbox. You cannot play this on the computer, okay? This is not a Facebook game at all, okay? This is when you have no money and you are broke and your parents say, here are some cards, do something. And you learn how to play and you learn how to play different games. You know how to entice your friends. Hey, I got a new game. I declare war. We're in this. And every time, and you would keep going with I declare war, you would keep going until you had nothing left in your pile. And so I declare war can seem something like Monopoly, a game that never ends. Like you can keep going and that can keep you busy for hours until you start playing speed I declare war. Like hurry up, I just want to get through this. But here it is. We all, in I declare war, we always want the trump card. We always hope to get the trump card. If someone threw out a queen, you'd want to throw out that ace. And that ace meant that you would beat anything that ever came your way. Does that make sense? Every time you would throw that ace out, you would just smile because you know it was yours. Every time you threw it out, you knew that, man, this is simple. This is easy. I gave you these three cards. I gave you three cards, and I gave you three blank cards purposely because two of them, I titled this message, I Declare War. I titled this simply, I Declare War. I believe that we are losing too many battles because we haven't declared war. We haven't declared war, and so we are just living and losing, and we're learning to live with our loss, and because that has become so common, we're just, man, we miss it, man. We miss it. I gave you these three cards. Two of them, I want you to do this. For those of you that are great note takers and for those that aren't, there's two cards there. I want you to write something on there that sticks out to you in this time together. Two cards. That last card, I want you to leave blank for the very end. I want you to leave blank for the very end. But the reality is this, that until we decide to declare war on the issues in our lives, we're going to continue to live with them. We're going to continue to fake a smile. We're going to continue to act like everything's okay until we declare war. Because the reality is, if anyone has ever served, once you go to war, your mentality changes. Because you know this is life or death now. This is either you or it. And you know, when that has kind of sunk in, your mentality is a little different. And so I titled this message, I Declare War, because I believe today that if we would only begin to declare war on the issues in our lives instead of just living with them, instead of just pacifying them, instead of just acting like, yo, everything is good, when you clearly know everything is not, what if we began to change in a way that would radically not only move us, but move the people around us? I want to share with you a story. In Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers here here in this story, there's the key characters here are the people of Israel and Moses and Caleb and Joshua. And if you know anything, if you've read through Exodus and into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you'll see that in Exodus, Moses is kind of leading the people of Israel. Moses, an imperfect person. Moses, a man that didn't have it all together, but chose by God to do something extraordinary. Moses wasn't the perfect Christian, but he was a guy that said, man, God, I'm available. And although I'm not perfect, and although I stutter a little bit, man, I'm yours. And Moses, wanting to be used by God, the Lord asks, or says, Moses, I'm choosing you to help lead the people out of Egypt. And I don't know if anyone has watched Prince of Egypt, which kind of, if you haven't watched Prince of Egypt, that's a great family movie. It's a great tearjerker. If you're a guy and don't cry with movies, you will at this one. but if you pay attention, you kind of let that sink in. If Prince of Egypt kind of walks through the book of Exodus. But here Moses is imperfect, and the Lord is saying, I want you to deliver the people. And if you watch through the plagues, and as the people of Israel are captive to the Egyptians, Moses walks in and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Very famous line, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to show you. And he would, there was 10 plagues that the Lord that plagued Egypt with. And if you understand the plagues, understand that each plague was against directly a god of Egypt. It wasn't a random plague. It wasn't just something that the Lord said, let me just give them a bunch of frogs. He said, these are very direct and very insight. And so when the Lord gave him complete darkness, that was against the sun god Ra, to remind Egypt that, hey, that your God doesn't match, it does not compare to me. Or Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love, when the Lord sent the plague to death of cattle and livestock, because this God, this God of Egypt was depicted with the head of a cow. The God of fertility and water, Heket, the Egyptian plague of frogs coming from the Nile River, and Heket had the head of a frog. And so every plague, all of the 10 plagues, the Lord specifically showed Egypt that, hey, your God has you got nothing on me. And the Lord, and the last plague was against Pharaoh with the death of his the firstborn. And understand this, that Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. And so people would have to bow down and worship Pharaoh as one of the gods. And so the Lord just showed Pharaoh that there is no God higher than me. And so even with the 10 plagues that the Lord kind of uses to show his power and his might, he tells Moses, hey, it's time to deliver the people. And then you know the famous story of Moses being an instrument of God and parting the Red Sea so that the Israelites can kind of walk through on dry land. And I'll fast forward this a bit, and you'll see now the Egyptians are chasing the Israelites, but the Israelites are now, they're now free. They were once bound, and now they're free. All right, and now they're following Moses, and Moses is leading, and they end up just kind of walking and going because they're going from Egypt to the Promised Land, which happened to be a 7-year journey for them, for the over 2 million people that were traveling. And so they're walking and they're going. And here it picks up in Numbers chapter 3, in chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, we're in Numbers chapter 13, first three verses. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen here for you. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, send out the men to explore the land of Canaan that I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men and all the tribal leaders. And all tribal leaders of Israel from their camp in wilderness of Paran. I want you to get this. I want you to get this from the beginning, because if you read the Bible, it's not good to just read the Bible without trying to get understanding. Understand this in verse 2. It says this. Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. The land was already theirs. He says to go and spy out the land because I am giving it to them. No matter what happens, they already have the victory. No matter what they may face, they already are going to win. Because I've predestined them already for this land, for this. So all they have to do is go and take possession of it. If you would grab that, we'll jump down to verse 17. Moses gave the men these instructions and sent them out to explore the land. Go north. Through Negev, into the hill country, see what the land is like, and find out whether the people are living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crop you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting of ripe grapes. We're going to jump down to verse 25. After the men has gone and they've explored the land. Verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men return to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. Verse 28. The people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there and descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, along the Jordan Valley. Verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men said, who had explored the land with him, disagreed. "We can't go up against them because they are stronger than we are. We can't fight this battle because we're going to lose. We can't do this because we have no option. They are outnumbering us, because once we go in, we're going to have to fight the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites. And I saw some giants there. And because I'm afraid of the giants that may be in my life, I'd rather just stay where I am." See, the men, the leaders of the 12 tribes, 10 of them said, that battle is too big for us to win. Verse 2 said, the Lord had already given them the land. If we would only understand that they already had the victory, they just had to fight the battle. See, when we stop short because of fear, because there are giants, I can promise you this, you will encounter giants in your life. That is a guarantee. You will encounter giants. You have two options: to be like Caleb and say, "You know what? I can do this. I will overcome that giant." Or you can be like the other 10 guys that say, "You know what? That giant is too big, and I'd rather stay where I am because right here is safe." If you get nothing else from this message, I want to leave you with this one statement: if you choose not to fight, you've already lost. If you choose not to engage, you've already lost. And you can apply that to any area of your life. If you choose not to fight for your marriage, you've already lost. If you choose not to fight for your dreams and your goals and the things you want to accomplish, you've already lost. With God, you already have the victory. You just have to have courage to take possession. If you would understand that, if you understand that with God the victory is already yours, you just got to be willing to fight the battle and take possession. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb silenced the group before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." We have to act. We can't just pray about it. We have to do something. Caleb was a man of faith, and Joshua was one of the greatest military generals who understood war. Joshua understood that war changes you. When you go to war, when you go to battle, you will be changed, because it's a different mindset altogether. I don't know if anyone has knows someone that has fought in war, but they understand that it's either kill or be killed. There's nothing left on the line. I have to do all that I can to not only live but win. War is a serious time. It's life or death. It's goals or comfort. It's supernatural or natural. It's fear or joy. If we understand that standing on the promises of God says that I can do that, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that God, you have my best interest in heart. There's nothing that I can that can separate me from the love of God. If we understand that war is a serious time, and when we stand on God's promises, that we can do great and mighty things and not just go to church, not just talk about our Christianity, not just talk about our relationship with God, wanting to kind of convert someone else. It's more than that. God has called you to change the world. And if we're just busy, not willing to fight the giants in front of us, we've already lost the battle. If we're okay remaining in the same situations over and over again, we've lost. We have to change our mindset. War changes you. War will change you when you realize it's either me or it. There's a difference. There's something in you that is alive, that is awakened, and you will realize that, man, something has got to be different. See, Joshua was one of the greatest military generals in all of the Bible, because he realized that his mind worked a little bit differently, because he knew, man, my the things that I want to accomplish are in front of me. The things that I've been through is behind me. I can't stay behind because I have more to do. See, the Lord used Joshua and Exodus chapter 17 to fight the battle. And the Bible says that the armies were overwhelming Joshua. But as the Lord gave Moses strength to lift up his hands, Joshua began to win. And every time Moses would let his hands down, the army would begin to lose. But as Moses lifted up his hands and exalted God, the armies won. And he only won because Joshua understood that this is a battle worth fighting. And because this battle is worth fighting, I can't fight it alone. It's easy to want to fight alone because we've been hurt so many times. We've struggled so hard, so often. We don't know who to trust. And because of that, we isolate. And we say, God, man, I want to trust you more, but I've been through this far too many times. Joshua realized this, that I can't win this battle without the Lord. I can't win this battle without the Lord. That's it. It was really cut and dry. Every time I try to win by myself, I lose. But every time I say, God, man, I'm turning my heart back over to you, there's victory. Even if not victory, my perspective is completely flipped because I realize it's time for war and I can't lose to the same issue over and over and over again. Joshua realized that war, the war mentality, you are changed. It will change you forever. Joshua decided, God, I'm going to stand on your promises that I am more than a conqueror, that I am the head and not the tail. I am above and I'm not beneath. There's no good thing will you withhold from me if I keep walking upright before you. He understood that war is going to change him. He also understood that there's a difference between going to war and fighting in a war. There's a difference between going to war and actually fighting in the war. This game tonight, which I'm so pumped for, there's in football, there's a 53-man roster. Only 52-man roster. Five are inactive. Five are inactive. So only 46 can play. Only 46 can play the game. So there's some that's been ready for war and can't play. They're going to sit on the sidelines the entire game. There's some that's been fighting all season. There's some that's been fighting all season. And because of injury, they can't play the big game. They can't, what they've worked for so long, they can't do it. There's a difference between fighting and going to war. It's a difference between looking at your problem and seeing it and saying, you know what, I'm just going to allow it to be. And then there's a difference of, no, we're going to tackle it. We're going to fight. It's time to fight. It's time to stop sitting back and letting life pass by. We're not, the Bible says that we're not fighting against people, but we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a fight that we have to be in the fight instead of just watching it pass. We have to be in the fight. We have to be ready to fight. And I'm not talking about throwing hands, but I'm talking about getting down on our knees and praying and asking God for wisdom and direction, because you can throw hands all you want. That's not going to get you the victory that you want. That's not gonna get you what you desire. But when you say, God, I'm humble before you and I have nothing left to give, and God, here's my heart once more again, and here it is again, and here's the next day, and I can't do it by myself, and here's my heart, and I'm tired of fighting this battle by myself. And so, God, I need you to take over one more time, and I need you to take over again and again and again. And every time I try to get up, God, push me back down to my knees because I need more of you, because this battle can't be won by just looking at it. This battle can't be won by just observing it, but understanding that God can do great and mighty things once we as people of faith begin to humble our hearts and say, God, here I am. Too often we get comfortable going to church and forget that there's a far greater purpose than just attending a church. Than just saying, God, what about me? God, help me with this. There's so much more, but when we begin to fight the battle, the Lord says, I fight for you. Because there's no good thing that he'll withhold from they that walk upright. When we realize that this is life or death, God is going to war on our behalf, we have to remember, man, it's all about the fight. Joshua understood that before he can go to war, he had to identify the enemy. He had to identify the enemy. And so often in our lives, we misidentify the enemy. And because we don't align to who the real enemy is, we start to take it out on the wrong people and the wrong situations at the wrong time. But when you identify the enemy, you understand that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age." We understand that we're not fighting people around us. We're fighting spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you would only understand that, you have now aligned to the right enemy. One of my favorite movies, and my wife can attest because I can watch it over and over and over again, is Hunger Games. And I've watched it many, many times, many times. And if you never watch Hunger Games, I'm not advocating for it, but it's a movie that that I like. But in this Hunger Games, young people were thrown into a battle, and they had to fight for their lives. And there was a time where they didn't know who to trust. They tried to create alliances, and they didn't know who to trust. And there's one scene in the second movie, where the star and one of the other co-stars, they were about to go to battle, and the one guy said to this that kind of triggered something in her mind. He said, "Remember who the enemy is. We're not enemies, but remember who the enemy is. Because once you remember the enemy is, you channel the way you fight." You fight a whole different battle. The battle you were intending to fight has now been flipped because you know who the enemy is. And when you realize what the enemy is, you realize you can't fight the battle you intended to fight the way you wanted to fight, but there's a different way. Because when you're challenging spiritual weaknesses in high places, you can't do that in the natural. You have to do it in the supernatural. You have to ask God, "I need more of your presence and your power in this season of my life, because, man, I can't do it by myself." When you remember who the enemy is, you'll realize that it's not your boss and it's not your spouse. It's not the relationships that you have. It is supernatural. And if you'd only understand that, you'll learn how to win battles. You'll learn how to win the battle in prayer. Fasting won't be something you do occasionally. It'll be something you do regularly, because you know you need power to face the enemy every time he comes in your way. Every battle that comes your way, you'll know how to face it. Joshua understood that. You're not going to win every battle. Joshua understood that it's about the war. There's going to be some battles you lose, but understand, because you lose a battle, you're not a failure. Because if you pick yourself up, if you allow God to pick you up, and you come back and say, "God, I'm sorry, I messed up," he reminds you that, "Hey, before I knew you, I loved you. While you were still dead in your sins, I still loved you. And although you may be down, there's still so much more. There's still so much more." You can't have victory without the battle, and you can't be victorious without the fight. You have to learn how to trust God's strength when your strength is weak. You have to learn how to trust God's strength when your strength is strong. You have to learn to trust God. Joshua understood that with God, it's two on one. With God, it's two on one. Here's a tip. You have the advantage. You can win because you have the advantage. Proverbs 26, verse 6 says this: "So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors." Don't do this alone. A declaration of war is declared in Joshua chapter 1 after the death of Moses. After the death of Moses, and they're now getting ready to enter into the promised land. It happens in Joshua chapter 1. And it says this: "After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said," verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you, Joshua, to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. I promise you what I've promised Moses: wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates rivers in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous. And you only have to tell someone to be strong and courageous when they don't feel strong or courageous. But the Lord says to them, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead the people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them. Turn either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night, and you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, if you'd only just take the scriptures and kind of apply it, because I don't have to say anything else after that. The Lord said that you're going to fight many battles. And if you'd only understand that I am with you, if you'd only understand that I'm with you, he said, hey, take the book of the law, take your word, take your Bible, and meditate on it day and night. See, if you want to win the war, here's the recipe to winning the war. Get to know the God that saves. He says, listen, I've got you. I understand that you have to fight the battle, but if you meditate on my word day and night, I will give you the instructions to beat every struggle that comes your way. I will give you the authority. I will give and understand that I am with you in every battle. Be strong and very, very courageous. And I know because I'm telling you to be strong that there's some fear that might be setting in, or there's some weakness in your own frailties that might be setting in. He says, listen, be strong and courageous because I'm going to do a new thing through you. The same thing I promised Moses, the same thing I promised your ancestors, I'm going to give to you. But you have to not deviate from my word because my word is the instructions to the victory. My word is the instructions to your victory. When the people of faith decide to take God's word as instructions, you won't lose as many battles as you fight. You'll find yourself winning more and more and more. And the thing about winning is you'll start to gain momentum and you won't want to stop because, man, it's such a great feeling. The Lord tells Moses, the Lord tells Joshua, be strong, be courageous, I'm with you. You're not alone. Joshua's reply to this is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, the very next verse. Joshua then commands the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell all the people that get their provisions ready. In 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land that the Lord has given us. He says, tell everybody get ready. It's time to declare war. He says to everybody, get ready. It's time to declare war. It's not just a nice game anymore, but this is the reality of our life. We need to declare war. We need to declare war on areas of our lives that we struggle with so confidently that, man, this isn't good enough. We need to declare war on comfort. That where we are is too comfortable. We need to declare war on the comforts of our heart, that if we're comfortable, that means we're not being challenged by the scriptures, we're not being challenged by our faith, we are too comfortable, and when we remain in comfort, we lose what God wants for us because he can't do anything with our comfort. But when God starts to shake things up in your life, you understand that as I declare war on my comfort, then God begins to shift my life. Because I won't be doing the same things I used to do. I will be doing something different. We need to declare war in comparison. What God has for you is for you. I'm ready for what God has for me. And I'm going to pray, God bless you, but my eyes are on what God has for me. And so I'm no longer comparing about, I'm no longer salivating on that trip you went on or how you seem to be prospering. I want to get in line to what God has for me. And as I declare war on this thought process, that God will do something new in me. I'm going to declare war on complaining. I'm going to stop talking about it to all the wrong people. My struggles are between me and God. And once I realize that connection. And once I realized that he is my God and I can go to him anytime I want to, man, there's nothing that anybody else can tell me that can supersede what God has for me. And so I declare war on complaining. I declare war on just chatting or gossip. I declare war on all that, because that won't get me to the promise that God has for me. I declare war on criticism. You can say all you want. I don't care about what you think. I don't represent you. I represent a God in heaven that looks down and sees me, and even in my weaknesses, that I'm still worthy. And I don't care about the things of this world, man. I have a purpose, and God said he has a plan for me. And if I would only walk in that, man, my life and the people around me will be changed forever. So I declare war on criticism. I declare war on complacency. There's so much more if I would get ready for the fight. There's so much more in store for me if I would just prepare my heart for the fight. Joshua said to the people in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, tell everybody to get ready. See, we've been walking for far too long. We've been living for far too long. Now it's time to take possession of the land. Now it's time to move from our complacent attitude and move forward. I declare war on complacency. Once you realize what God has for you, and you realize that that his word is true, your life will be changed. For us, some of us in here need to declare war on our thoughts and our insecurities, and we need to declare war on our current lifestyle and our current mindsets. We need to declare war not on people, but on the situations that deal with your heart directly. On the last card that I've given you, that one's simply, I want you to write on there, on the top of it, just write, I declare war, and draw a line. This is for you, personally for you. I declare war, and then draw a line, and whatever applies to you, understand it's time for a shift in our mentality. I declare war on my own insecurities. There's a shift. I will live boldly before the Lord. I will live boldly before God's throne of grace, and I don't care what anybody says. This is a war. There's a change in mindset. Today, there's a change in my mindset, and I declare war. I will not leave out the same way I came in. Something will change, and because this is a war, I understand that it's either me or it, and I won't let it win, because the Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I am more than a conqueror, and although those arrows may penetrate, it will not win. See, war isn't about the people in our lives. It's about the condition of our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 says, the Lord your God is the one who goes to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to kind of land a plane with this simple statement, this simple question. Are you content with the way you are right now? Are you content with the struggles and the giants that you see right now? Are you ready to move past this season? This season in your heart, this season in your mind. Are you ready to declare war? Not just talk about it, but get ready for the fight. It's time to tell everybody, get ready. I'm here to tell you, listen, it's time to get ready. It is time for you to possess the land, but you have to change your mindset. God wants to do a new thing, and as long as we take the book of the law and we meditate on it, we study it day and night, he will give you the keys to the victory as long as your heart is ready to receive it. God, I pray in this moment that you would change our hearts. God, give us the courage. Just as you said to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. There's going to be some battles and there's going to be some fights that just seem bigger than we are. But God, you reminded Joshua and you're reminding us today, be strong and be courageous because you're willing to fight for us. Lord, we don't have all the answers but we're looking to a very big God who sees us in our faults and in our inadequacies, and you still say we're worthy. And so, God, I pray today that you would shift our mindsets today. God, that we're getting ready for the fight now, that the fight isn't against someone. It's not against a boss. It's not against a spouse. It's not against a person. But, God, if we just remember who the enemy is. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that we win. We understand that the war is already won. We just have to fight the battles now and take possession of the land. So, God, I pray right now in this moment, if there's anyone here that don't know you as Lord, that don't know you as the God that's willing to fight for us, I pray that you'd give them the courage to repeat this simple prayer that just packs a whole lot of meaning, that says, hey, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me because I don't have it all together. And I can't even promise that I'm going to get it right all the time. But I want to make you Lord of my life. I need to make you Lord of my life because I'm tired of going around in circles and I want something new. I need a change. I'm ready for war. Forgive me. Make me whole. Help me. The Bible says if you prayed a prayer at anything like that, the scripture says as far as the east is from the west, he's taken your sins and thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Now we're able to walk right before him. Lord, I pray in this moment, I pray for the heart that's struggling in the battle for their mind, in the battle for their heart. Father, I pray that you would be their strength in our weakness. God, I pray that you would be their strength in their strength, because their strength has nothing compared to what you can do. God, I look to you because we're frail. We're hurting. Many are struggling. We're looking at the giants and saying, hey, well, that's too big for me right now. But your word says, God, there's nothing impossible for you. And if we just apply the scriptures to our lives, we understand that you are fighting the battles for us. If we would only, man, just look to you. So, God, we ask for your strength in our weakness. Because in that, we know that you're strong. God, guide us. We need you. Help us to make the shift. Because it's time for war. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Radiant Podcast today. It is our hope that you would make Jesus the leader of your life. If you have never made the decision to do this, you still can. He is waiting for you. Romans 10 says, if you openly say Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. If you made this decision or would like more information about Radiant Church, email us at info@radiantchurchnj.com. Thank you for listening.